was actually on a little golf course that doesn't exist anymore here in Medicine Hat, just outside of Medicine Hat. And it was on the day before our daughter Janae and Matt's brother, Nathan, Janae's husband, got married. Remember, we went for a little family golf thing, the families together. That was fun, getting to know you folks there. And so, just so you know, there are people who can lead in worship, and there's people who can swing a golf club too, with equal authority. So that's awesome. Appreciate you guys. Well, this morning, I would like us to turn to Matthew chapter 21. This is Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. I wish we could reenact, and maybe we just need to reenact. You know, that triumphal entry and what that looked like, what that sounded like. Put your imagination on fully this morning. Be engaged with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Be engaged with the story of Jesus coming in. I remember a few years ago at River Park Church, it was Palm Sunday. And I think that was a Sunday where we actually had ordered some palm branches. And we brought them into the church, and there were kids with palm branches. And I had the kids come up and told a little story about Jesus riding the donkey. So I decided that I would be the donkey that morning. And I think Fred and Mary Lou, was it one of your grandkids? He hopped on my back. Yep, he was Jesus that morning. And I was the donkey, and I gave him a ride around as part of the children's feature that morning. There's a lesson there for all of us somewhere. But let's read together in Matthew 21. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt." The colt to him, the two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." What an amazing time that was. You know what? History needs to repeat itself. History needs to repeat itself in these kinds of ways often. The church needs to rise up and call Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and make the way clear for him often, every day, in the places where we work, live, in our homes, wherever we go, to proclaim him king, regardless of the naysayers. And there were many. I'm just going to continue on a little bit in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And then listen, look what happened. Even immediately after this, according to this passage, there's all this tumultuous stuff going on in the temple courts. Jesus flipping tables over and, telling people, "You got to change your ways or get out. This is inappropriate. You're putting up a roadblock between people and their Heavenly Father. Not to be done." And then it says that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant and they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you read the scriptures?" What a question to ask the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who had their noses buried in the scriptures all the time. And he's asking him, haven't you read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. And then he returned to Bethlehem where he stayed overnight. And just a little further on, if we would turn to Luke chapter 20 for just a second. Luke chapter 20. Jesus' authority was challenged. Now this says that one day as Jesus was teaching and the people and preaching the good news in the temple, the leading priests and teachers of religious law and the elders came up to him. They demanded, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right? On whose authority are you acting? This morning we're going to look at the authority of Jesus. From the time Jesus began ministering to the time he went to the cross, and as he is in the presence of God, the Father, in heaven right now, he is in a position of authority. He has been exercising authority perfectly ever since he came on the scene to minister. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you in authority over? Who are those that submit to you? Who are you in authority over? As parents, we have children. And yes, parents, you are an authority. You have authority. You have been given authority over your children. Not to abuse authority. The scripture says to fathers in particular, but to parents in general, do not exasperate your children. Don't treat them harshly, or don't make so many rules and regulations that they can't keep up. Treat them well. Some of you have employees. You have authority over your employees. Some of you have been given jurisdiction over a large group of people. You are a supervisor. And you have a number of people, maybe a large contingency of people, or maybe just a handful. But you are in authority over people. Because there are certain things that you also are required to have done. And so you have been given authority to make sure that that happens. Let's flip this around. Who is in authority over you? Who exercises authority over you? Maybe on a daily basis, a weekly basis. Who is in authority over you? Because we all have someone that we answer to. We do. We have the government that is an authority. They have been placed there by God. We have supervisors that we work for. We have people in our lives that we consider an authority figure that we like to get together with to receive counsel and wisdom. Ultimately, God is our authority. The Holy Spirit is our authority. The Word of God is our authority. You know, increasingly in our world, when we talk of authority, our culture is repelled by authority. And I think part of it is that authority has been so misused over decades. There's always going to be somebody that rises up, that abuses authority, and doesn't use it well. Uses it for their own ends. Or a sense of authority and power goes to their head and they begin to lord it over people just because they can. It makes them feel big. You know, what do they call that? The little man syndrome? Yeah. We maybe know some folks like that. Here's another question. What is the difference between permission and authority? Let's think of Jesus for a moment. Jesus exercised perfect authority. Was he given permission to exercise that authority? Something you can talk about in your life group if you get a chance this week. What's the difference between permission and authority? If you are a supervisor, you have been given permission to do certain things, but you have also been authorized to make certain things happen. Did Jesus receive permission from God? Or did he simply exercise the authority that was given to him since before the world began, from eternity past? Something to chew on. Jesus and authority. In Matthew 7, 29, it says that people were amazed at the teaching of Jesus. Crowds were amazed. Individuals were amazed. And it says they were amazed because he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. You know, something can happen for anyone if we spend a lot of time in a certain area. You know, we may spend a lot of time as Christians, or as Christian leaders in particular, searching the scriptures to the point where some might say, well, that person is an authority. They are an authority in the Word of God. What does that mean? Well, they probably know the Word of God very, very well. But there's a difference between someone just knowing the subject thoroughly and actually being an authority in it. I do not consider myself an authority in the Word of God. I feel like I still have so, so much to learn. That's why we're supposed to be perpetual learners, right? But Jesus taught with real authority. And I think there was a certain wisdom, a certain insight, a certain power that came out of his mouth because it was registered in his heart. His heart was in tune with the Father in heaven continuously. He was only doing what he saw his heavenly Father doing. He was only repeating what he heard his heavenly Father say. So his teaching, his admonitions, his encouragements came straight from the throne of God. That's a different language. It's a language of the heart, and it's always based, always, always immersed in the love of God. Always. He spoke with incredible authority, the authority of heaven. And he exercised that authority on the earth, sometimes over nature itself, right? He could say to the wind, stop blowing. To the waves, be still. He could get up and walk across a lake and not dip under. He had authority over the laws of nature. You know, here's something for you to think about, too, in your life groups. Even when it comes to the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, Jesus took authority over the Ten Commandments as well. You think about it. There were different times when Jesus was teaching, and he would say things like, you've heard it said that you should not commit murder. It's a good law. But then Jesus said, but I tell you, even if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger. You're in danger of bad stuff. So he was applying the law from the mind of heaven in a certain way. He even said, you have heard that it was said you shouldn't commit adultery. That's another really good law, by the way. And then he said, but I say to you, even if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. But then Jesus always weighed that with incredible grace for those who understand that I missed the mark. And he would always bring forgiveness into the picture and well-being and restoration into the picture. He used his authority well. He balanced it appropriately. Speaking truth, but always in a sense of love towards restoration and fulfillment of the good things that God desires for all of his people. He exercised authority over death. He raised people from the dead. He exercised authority over sickness, over evil. He exercised authority over Satan because he could. But that was a mandate from heaven. Come down to this earth and represent the kingdom of God in every respect. And he had to come with authority. You see, when we exercise the authority that's been given to us through the scriptures, through the word of God, through the spirit of God, we're not supposed to come with a sense of asking permission into the situations we find ourselves. If any of you have had involvement with the demonic, dealing with the demonic, you don't ask permission from a demon to deal with the demonic entity. You exercise authority in the name of Jesus, under the blood of Jesus, and you deal with that entity. You don't ask permission. You take the authority that God has given. Well, let's continue on. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus gave instructions to a couple of his disciples, go fetch a donkey and bring it back. I have use for this donkey. So how do the instructions on fetching a donkey and replying to anyone who questions the disciples' actions when fetching the critter express authority of Jesus? Even in that simple command, go get this donkey. Again, he wasn't giving a suggestion to the disciples. He wasn't thinking to himself, okay, I guess we've got to get to Jerusalem now and have the Passover meal. So he didn't just call up the valet and say, you know, bring the Mercedes over here and let's roll into town. That wasn't available at that time. I wonder if anybody was named Mercedes during that time. I'm not sure. Anyways, certainly these two disciples were not named Mercedes. But he commissioned them. He said, go. You know, every time Jesus said, go, his disciples went. It wasn't a question. He didn't come across and say, do you think maybe if it doesn't inconvenience you too much, could you find it in your heart to go get some transportation via a donkey for me? Could you do that for me, please, maybe? No, he wasn't arrogant or pushy. He just said, you two guys, you need to go get a donkey. You're going to go into town and you're going to see it tied up. Bring it to me. And they acted. But he also gave instructions. He said, if you happen to be questioned by anyone, give them this answer. The Lord needs it. What would it be like today if the Spirit of God spoke very clearly to Pastor Mark? And, you know, a couple of weeks from now, we're going to be having a big shindig on the evening of the 8th. And we're going to be able to collectively say all God's best in your future endeavors and thank you so much for all that you've done for Christ the King Church and River Valley Community Church. We're going to be able to do that on the evening of the 8th. And so I'm going to invite all of us to be there. It's going to be a good time. But let's just say that Pastor Mark phoned me up and said, Pastor Larry, I've heard it from the Spirit that you need to go and get me this certain vehicle. It's parked at this location. I've seen it. I really like it. I would like to ride in that car. My wife and I would like to ride in that car to the occasion of our farewell. Oh, and you'll see that there are keys in it. But just go and take it. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, just tell them, Mark needs it. So I'm going to go there, and I'm going to see this immaculate contraption, this immaculate car, and I'm going to see the keys in it. You know what I'm going to be doing? It's open. Now what do I do? You know, I think it might have been similar. I'm just guessing. For the disciples to go and get this donkey. Because it doesn't identify who the donkey belonged to. It just said, go get the donkey. You're going to see it there. If anybody should ask, tell them the Lord needs it. And people did ask, by the way. I'm sure they saw, like, what are you doing untying that donkey? you're not connected with that donkey. I know the donkey. I don't know you. Well, the Lord needs it. And perhaps they gave the name of Jesus. Maybe they said, Yeshua needs it. The Lord, the teacher, the rabbi, our master. And maybe they connected the dots. And maybe they said, ah, the Lord. Take it. As long as you please. As long as you please. The authority of Jesus, when he speaks into our lives, there are times when Jesus says to us, I've given you this opportunity to possess this in these moments. I have need of it now. So you need to make it available. And you fill in the blank what that might be, and let the Lord fill in the blank about what the need is. And my question is, are we submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, like these disciples, like these followers, and we just, yes, it's yours, Lord. You ask, it's yours. I'd love to make anything available. All that I am, my time, my possessions. As disciples and followers of Jesus, we do his bidding. And all things on earth are available for his purposes. All things. And it's amazing how the Lord calls up people and resources to be available for his purposes in his timing. Sometimes, maybe you've had the experience where you've maybe purchased something and you're wondering, why am I even buying this? I really don't need this. But you buy it. And it's not long after you become aware of someone else that has need of that. And the Lord just gently puts it on your heart. Give that to this person. Give it away. That's going to be a blessing to them. They need that. And I'm going to reveal something of myself to that person through this act. See, when we allow our possessions to be at the disposal of the Lord, what a gift that is. And what an adventure that is. What an adventure that is. Anytime, anywhere, to anyone. The Lord needs it. What does Lord mean? Well, the word kyrios, having power or authority. It's a term of respect. Lots of people were called Lord for all kinds of different reasons. But it was a term of respect, perhaps an owner or a master. You've heard of the term landlord. Some of you own properties. And you are a landlord. That means you have authority of a property. And you make decisions as to who lives in that property and what happens in that property to some extent. Lord, having power or authority, a term of respect for an owner or master. The Lord needs it. We sometimes forget we're not the Lord of who we are, not even our life. We're not the Lord of our possessions. We're not the Lord of the road. We're not the Lord of our yard or our garage. We're not the Lord of our workplace. We're not to lord it over others or be possessive about our possessions, but to make everything available to our Lord. Do we speak of our Lord in terms of respect? Because he owns us and he is our master. And you know something? This whole thing about authority, when the world says, we don't want any rules, we want to kick the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses and out of our schools and out of our legislatures and places of governmental assembly and so forth, because we want everyone to be able to do what is right in their own eyes. And that's a recipe we know from the biblical perspective and from practical perspective, that's a recipe for chaos, disorder. Everything's out of control. When we look at the Ten Commandments, for instance, just in their simple form, if the world would abide by the commandments of God, think what peace, what well-being would be for all citizens. All citizens. We all have times when people reject the authority of God, and many people suffer because of it. And we could cite all kinds of horrific examples around the world, but it's in our own neighborhoods at times too. The city puts out bylaws. You gotta shut her down by a certain time in the evening because little ones go to bed, people go to bed, some are already in bed and they have to get up early to go to work, and it's just, let's have a neighborhood full of peace. But when we have neighbors who decide to be doing extremely loud things in the middle of the night, waking up the neighbors around, they're doing what's right in their own eyes. They're having a fun time. But they don't anticipate getting up and going to work the next morning. They just want to have a good time. So it infringes, and we understand that, we know that. But if all citizens would simply abide by what is reasonable, what a world this would be. That was always God's intention, by the way, wasn't it? It was always his intention. His rules are not burdensome. God's design is not burdensome. Coming into life with Jesus is not burdensome. Saying, Jesus, I desire you to be the Lord of my life is not burdensome. It is freeing and life-giving. So, here's another question for us. Why did Jesus exercise authority in the temple when he was not a recognized Pharisee, scribe, or priest? Remember, he goes in there and he starts chasing out the money changers, tipping over their tables. Part of me would really, really like to have been there and seen what was going on. I think part of me, when I think about it, I think I would have been pretty nervous. But that's why these leaders came to him and said, like, by whose authority are you doing this? You're not in charge of the temple. We are. By whose authority? We forget, and they didn't know, they didn't twig in, that Jesus was the final authority. He is the Word of God. The temple was built as a place of worship and coming together of God's people for well-being in his presence and so forth. The temple was supposed to be a place where people could meet Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus had zeal for his Father's house. People might look at that and say, man, he was an angry man. And I'm going to say, yeah, he was. It was a perpetual situation with so many of these leaders that they just wanted to do their own thing and allow certain practices to come into play that kept people from a connection with God in prayer at the temple. It was supposed to be a house of prayer. They were intervening. They were cutting in. They were putting extra rules and regulations with currencies in that didn't belong there, had nothing to do with the heart of God towards his children. So Jesus exercised his authority. He said, that's enough. Enough of this. That's done. And he stepped in and he intervened. What's it like in our world when someone steps in and intervenes on behalf of others when so many others are afraid to do so? So many things happening in our world. I just read a tiny bit about this shooting in France. Was it yesterday or the day before? And a police officer in the line of duty intervened and was killed because of a terrorist. I'll bet you other people were very glad that he intervened. Tragic that he lost his life. Our world now needs the body of Christ worldwide to intervene, to make a difference, to stand up, to say, to do on behalf of many, many people and situations. We need to exercise the authority that God has given to us, but not in an obnoxious, dangerous, disgusting way, but in a godly, forthright, bold, and courageous, but loving way. You see, sometimes love looks like the Son of God coming in, probably muttering a few things to himself and flipping over tables and telling these people to get lost. Sometimes love looks like that. And sometimes love looks like you and me confronting a bully who is lording it over people. By the way, is it the 22nd of April, Julie? Yeah. We've asked Julie Lane to come on the 22nd of April. And she's going to give us some information as a congregation about things relative to Alberta education. And we're going to have some dialogue, but we're also going to be given a sense of this is what we can do as believers in Jesus Christ. This is what we can stand up for. This is how we can make a difference. And these are days we really, really need to be able to step out, to stand up, to step out, to speak out in ways that get people's attention, but also in honoring ways. And we're going to be doing that on the 22nd. And help us, God will help us through that to proceed with some good things. So let's carry on here. Jesus was before Pilate. Now this is just before the crucifixion, we know that. After or on Good Friday, Jesus is before Pilate. And by the way, with Pastor Mark speaking at the Good Friday service, I'm very excited about that. One of the things that many of us as believers in our city have been talking about is the need for unity amongst churches and believers in the city of Medicine Hat. The Good Friday service is one of those amazing opportunities, needful opportunities, to be at an event where we agree together about the essentials of our faith and to celebrate Jesus. We're not getting together to celebrate our differences. We're getting together to celebrate our life in Jesus. You know, Crispin Kajwantali, some of you remember when the flood was happening, the flood was on, and this building was damaged, and Christ the King was meeting with River Park over at the little River Park building. We squeezed in together for several months, but one of those days, Crispin Kajwantali, who had been attending Hillcrest Church, came, and he unfolded for us a vision that God gave to him about angels surrounding the city of Medicine Hat, holding something, ready to bring something into the city, to pour something out on behalf of God. But they couldn't because the church wasn't ready. And what I submit to you is that it's the unity of believers in the city. It's the unity. It's bringing our hearts together. Until we do that, we can talk about the prophecies about 90% of the city coming together under Christ. We can talk about those things all we want, but we have a part to play, and part of that is coming together in unity and putting our differences aside and truly loving one another. And I'm going to say something that I've been thinking about for a long time, and that is when we think of an apostolic calling, I think one of the things that our city needs, and I just might be talking out of turn here, but I have this conviction that what our city needs is an apostolic figure in Medicine Hat who has been given authority on the part of the church in Medicine Hat to speak up, to stand up and say, this is what this city needs now. This is what's necessary. Pastors, leaders, churches, let's get our glitch together and make a difference for the sake of Jesus Christ. We have people coming and going in the Evangelical Association and in the Ministerial and Medicine Hat. All good people, all good leaders. But there, I think the Lord has to do something in the hearts of leaders in this city whereby we are willing to say, if this person is recognized as an apostolic leader in this city, we will confer to this person. and listen and allow the Spirit of God to give direction and leadership and pull us together for the sake of our city. Okay, that's just a thought on the side. So Jesus is before Pilate. Remember that? This has to do with authority, because Pilate is going back and forth on this. He really doesn't want to crucify Jesus, but he has been given authority, and he tells Jesus, you need to know that I have the authority to let you go or to have you crucified. What was Jesus' response? You would have no power over me, no authority over me at all, unless it were given to you from above. All authority on this earth is under the lordship of Christ, under the Godhead. And this creates a tension between us and our world, because we have been given authority by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, as we come into agreement with the Word of God, as we come into under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we understand more and more what the Scripture teaches. And as the Spirit gives unction for us to move ahead in life and to speak into situations and to be into situations, He has given us authority. But that creates a tension, because the authorities over us are often anything but godly. So we know that one of the things we have to do is pray for those in authority over us. To pray for them. To pray for their hearts to be turned. To pray for their hearts to be changed. And perhaps there's a time and a point to pray that unless that happens, that God would remove them for the sake of the country or the province or the city. You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. In Acts 5, 28 and 29, the disciples are out teaching in the name of Jesus after they were already arrested and told not to do that. And so they were brought up again. Said, we told you not to teach in this man's name. But they simply responded, we must obey God rather than any human authority. And their response was, they got so angry, they wanted to kill them. I'm going to say something, and in these days, even if we respond, and maybe especially if we respond with love and grace, but we refuse to live a life that is contrary to what we know to be true in the Scriptures, there will be those who will come against you and hate you to the point of they would rather see you dead. It's happened for thousands of years, and it's happening increasingly in our country. Even if we come with the gentlest manner, there will be those who will want to kill you because they don't think, or they see that your love, but your steadfastness to the Word of God is a threat to their thinking and their way of life. Do not be surprised when you exercise godly authority that there will be those who will not just disagree with you, but will want to harm you and push you off to the side. Matthew 28. In the Great Commission, it says that all authority, this includes God's authority over you. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. So therefore, go out and make disciples, baptize, teach, continue on with what I've taught you to do. All authority. And Jesus confers that authority onto his believers. That's very humbling. But we better have our head on right. If we ever think we're just going to walk out and use that authority willy-nilly, that's not the point. Before we exercise any spiritual authority, we must be as fully surrendered to the authority of our Lord Jesus and our King Jesus as we know. We must be in submission to Him. And that's a growing lifelong experience, isn't it? But what authority have we been given as followers of Jesus? This is a subject for a whole series of teaching. I realize that. But in just a moment, in just 1 minute, let me say that we have authority over demons, over darkness. We have authority over lies with discernment. When the Spirit shows us something and it's a lie, we have authority over that, whether it's in our own life or the lives of others. We have authority over sickness, over death. We have authority. We've been given authority to heal, to forgive, to speak truth. All of these things with love as the basis and the impetus. But we have already been given authority. And I want to encourage all of you here this morning, all of us this morning. I love it when I receive calls about something going on in someone's life and they would like some pastoral help. I love sitting down with people. Those are times of teachable moments, but also times of getting to know people and appreciate where they're at in life. You have already been given the authority to go and make disciples, to lead others into relationship with Jesus. And I remember getting a call one time back in another town we were living in. One of the fellows gave me a call and said, "Hey, I've got so-and-so over here. And he's asking about becoming a Christian. Can you come over and do it?" So it was a teachable moment. And I'm getting in my vehicle and I'm going over and I'm thinking, what has he not understood through all of the teaching all of this time? But you know what? He had never done that before. So I simply went over to his house and I said, "Okay, here's this guy. How you doing?" We leaned on his truck hood. And I just simply began asking the friend from the church how he came to Jesus. And he said, "Well, this is what happened." I said, "Okay. So what led you to that point?" "Well, this is what happened." I said, "Okay. And then how did you connect with Jesus?" "Well, this is how it happened." I said, "Hey, that's right." I said to the other friend, I said, "Is that something you'd like to do today to connect with Jesus?" He said, "Yeah, I sure would." So I said to the original fellow from the church, "Would you like to pray with this guy?" And he said, "Yeah, I sure would." And so we all bowed around the hood of that truck and we prayed together. And that man became a believer in Jesus. And then later on, I went for coffee with that other fellow from the church and I said, "You led that man to Christ. I didn't. You have the authority. You have the right to do that." He was excited. "Really? I could, yes, yes, go do it as many times as you can." We've been given authority. We have been given authority over the works of darkness. We've been given authority to do the good things that Jesus tells us to do. We've been given authority to heal, to forgive. Use that authority. Use that authority. I'm going to ask Matt and Cheryl, if you'd come up. We're going to close with that one particular song that I marked out for you, Hosanna. And as we do that this morning, we're going to stand and sing that song. So why don't we just go ahead and stand together. As we think of the authority that Jesus exercised so perfectly, the end of the chapter hasn't been written yet. The end of our lives hasn't been written yet. There's a lot of history that's going to happen yet. It's all in the future. But this is where we put our faith in gear. And we look at these words from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and following. It says this: "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. For he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus, and he lives within us. And he has gifted us and empowered us and authorized us to do his bidding on his behalf to see his kingdom come and his will be done in your life, in your home, and in Medicine Hat, just like in heaven. Maybe some of you have been timid about taking the authority of Jesus. Today's the day another decision needs to be made. Today, Lord, help me to pick up that authority and to use it well for your honor and for your glory, not just for my sake, but that many other people would experience your goodness, your freedom, your healing. And so this morning, as Matt and Cheryl lead us in singing, if you're here this morning, and I'm going to leave it wide open, but if you're here this morning and you need to come to the altar and you just need to say, God, I need your authority in my life. I need to pick up your authority. Help me understand that. Today I choose to walk in your authority and put myself under the lordship of Jesus Christ more fully. Then you just come and pray this morning. If you're here this morning, you've never invited Jesus into your life, and you would love Jesus to be your Lord, there's only one way to the Father in heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, invited him to forgive you of your sins, and for him to live and reign within you, and you'd like to do that this morning, you just come while we're singing. Or if you're here this morning, and you feel that there's something in your life that you really need healing for, would love healing for, emotionally, physically, doesn't matter, and you would like someone to pray with you and for you to exercise the authority that Jesus has given to us as the body of Christ, then you come forward. We'll figure that out. We'll find people to come and pray with you. Heavenly Father, we give you this time. It's yours. We give you our lives. We are yours. We give you our hurts. We give you our sins. We give you our brokenness. It's now yours. We give you our lives. We are yours. Lord Jesus, meet with your people this morning. Meet with us and use us with all humility as we go from this place proclaiming you as King and Lord of all. We bless your name. Come this morning for prayer. Be prayed for to pray as we sing.
I see the King of